This morning is a great privilege for me to bring the word to us and share a few thoughts the Lord has laid on my heart. I bumped into one of our ushers this morning, and she had come a little bit earlier, and she had left her husband at home with a little one. And so I saw the husband a bit later. He arrived with a little one, and so I told him, yeah, that probably wasn't too difficult, eh? I'm making sure that the kid has everything. Oh, easy peasy. I just forgot half the stuff that I should have brought. And I thought, yeah, that's a typical one. The Lord puts fathers and mothers together. We complement each other. And I'm going to pray for us as we get into the word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be together, God, as a family. Lord, and you have put us together, Lord God, differently gifted, Lord, and as male and female, Lord God, as younger people and older people, you've put us together in this house, Lord, and we can complement each other, God. We can work together to see your kingdom come. And God, we thank you we can be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have that as we've sung this morning, Lord God, just of your goodness and of your holiness and of your awesomeness, Lord, that we can know that we're in your presence and that you are here, God, in our midst, Lord God. We thank you that you are drawing us with your goodness and you are drawing us with your kindness in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to read you something that a friend of mine sent me a while ago. And it's there on the screen. It says, it all began with an iPhone. Some of you might have seen this. So March was when our son celebrated his 17th birthday and we got him an iPhone. He just loved it. Who wouldn't? I celebrated my birthday in July and my wife made me very happy when she bought me an iPad. Our daughter's birthday was in August, so we got her an iPod Touch. My wife celebrated her birthday in September, so I got her an iron. go back. It says, girls can also, and I'm like, go back, please. Yeah. Girls can also have their computer. They see a left click, a right click. It's the mouse and the mouse pad. Go to the next one. It was around then that the fight started. What my wife failed to recognize is that the iron can be integrated into the home network where the iWash, iCook, and iClean. This inevitably activates the iNag reminder service. I should be out of hospital next week. I hurt. Family. Lord puts us together and he has a sense of humor. Then you sometimes think, if you just look around your own family, that just God must have an incredible sense of humor. And the people that he puts together, and even in this house, if you look around, you think about people in your small group and you think about people serving the Lord with you, it's just amazing what the Lord does. The creativity, his design, and how he puts people together. Only God can come up with something as amazing as the church, as amazing as the body of Christ. And that's why baby dedication is so special to us, just recognizing what the Lord is doing as he's adding new life and as he's bringing new things into our lives all the time. And these last few weeks, we've been speaking to each other about this new season, something new that God is doing. Springtime, this time of the year, is a time of the year that always reminds us that seasons come to an end. And things come to an end for new things to begin. I mean, winter doesn't last forever, praise God. Spring comes after winter. New seasons and new days. We read it this morning and sang about it, that every day the Lord's mercies are new upon us. His loving kindness are new. And I want to read a portion of scripture with us that it speaks about something that happened, and it comes out of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And it's Jesus arriving. Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And it's interesting that the Bible there speaks about the fact that Jesus had told his disciples, let's go over to the other side, let's cross over. And as they were trying to cross over, that's where the storm came against them, and Jesus calmed the storm. But Jesus was leading them from one place to the other. Jesus was on this journey with them, and so they arrived on the other side. And for us as believers, I believe for us as a church, we also arriving somewhere. We're always on this journey with Jesus. We're always moving from where we were to where God is taking us. God is never stagnating with us. He's always leading us, always guiding us. And we see here that Jesus and his disciples, they arrive at a specific place. And as soon as Jesus arrives there, he's met with a specific guy, a man who has some issues in his life, as we'll see. And these last few weeks, we've been talking to one another about just some of the stuff that we carry with us. Things that we have inherited. Things that make it difficult for us to worship God. Things that make it difficult for us to praise Him. Things that make it difficult for us to give and to love and to forgive. Stuff very often that we maybe didn't choose. Things which were handed down to us through our generations. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get a little bit intimidated by the immensity of the challenges that we face. We can get a little bit intimidated by all the negative stuff coming at us all the time. And I just want to encourage us this morning, if we look at this guy's life, you're going to read this chapter, and I think that the creator of the cartoon character, the Hulk, do all of you know the Hulk? The guy who's always angry, that green monster. Okay, I think the guy that created the Hulk read Mark chapter 5. He read about this guy, and then he based his character upon this chap that Jesus meets here. Verse 2 says, when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and Jesus is heading towards where he needs to be. And immediately as he's walking, as he's coming out of the boat, he's faced with this man. He's faced with someone who had traded normal human living, living amongst people, for a tomb. Someone who was so trapped in his brokenness, so trapped in his hurt, so trapped in his pain, that he couldn't handle being around people. It says that he made his dwelling amongst the tombs. He made his living amongst the dead. He felt more comfortable around dead people, dead things, more comfortable around darkness than with the living. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and it says that this man had so much anger inside of him that irrespective of what people tried to do to tame him, he just broke free. If we continue to read, it says, he had been often bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a tragic story. I'm sure that there was a time in that young boy's life that his mom and his dad also looked at this little life of excitement. Looked at him with all the wonder and the awe of new life. And somewhere between that moment and where Jesus meets him, something terrible must have gone wrong in his life. Situations and circumstances that worked together, that conspired to trap this man literally in a tomb. In a tomb of pain and of anger. To such an extent that he had to keep on hurting himself, cutting himself, mutilating himself, fighting against anyone who tried to help him. Hurting the people the closest to him. He became this outcast. He became someone that nobody could tame. No one could get a handle on him. And when people thought about him, they probably had many names that they called him. The madman, the crazy guy, the Hulk, whatever they called him. And something amazing happens when Jesus walks into the life of people. When Jesus arrives on the scene, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter how hurtly or how badly you are hurting. It doesn't matter how deeply your pain runs. It doesn't matter the size of your tomb. It doesn't matter the strength of your chains. Something happens to the human heart when Jesus arrives on the scene. Verse 5 says, always, night and day, not periodically. You know, some of us, we go through bad patches from time to time, but it says here that for this man, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Crying out. Cutting himself with stones. Such pain. Such torment. Then this beautiful verse in verse 6 that changes this man's entire story. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. This is amazing if you just look at that verse. Because if you look at this man's life, you look at the fact that people try to tame him, they try to chain him, they try to drug him, they try to just bind him, get him to a place of sitting still. I sometimes try and do that with my little Annika, little Katie. Now we bought her a little harness one stage just so we could walk through the mall with her. Thing didn't last. She was running around all the time. Just a little bundle of energy. She suffers from FOMO. Do you know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. Katie just wants to be everywhere at the same time. Just wants to get in there and enjoy life. She had that energy about her, and it's a good energy. You look at her, and you're inspired by her. This guy had another energy driving him. This guy had something else inside of him that kept on just pushing him, pushing him, pushing him. And I don't know that when we come together in a morning like this, and we encourage to worship God, or we walk into the boardroom on Monday morning, or we have to face a meeting on a Wednesday, or we're having to go home and speak to that spouse or confront that rebellious teenager. And we know that what we need to do is we need to invite God into the situation. We need to surrender to God. We need to glorify Him. We need to think about what would Jesus do in the situation. I don't know how many of you sometimes find yourselves trapped in a tomb. Maybe not a tomb of this man's immensity. As far as I can see, none of you guys are running around in mountains, screaming at the top of your voice and cutting yourself too badly. I'll never forget just meeting a girl many years ago, and she'd grown up in this very religious family. Her dad was a pastor. When I met her, she was studying, and we soon discovered that there were some serious things wrong in that house. Her dad was a very respected minister in the community, had a lot of influence. But back home, he was a different guy. He was known in the community as this incredible man who was so patient and so kind and had all this time for other people. But back home, he had a problem. He had an anger problem. And he took that out on his wife, and he would beat her quite a lot. But he would beat her in such a way that she wouldn't bruise. The bruises wouldn't show. Bruises wouldn't be visible. And the only people that knew about it was obviously the wife and his two girls. And she had to live with this pressure to keep on keeping up the pretenses. That everything is fine. Everything is well. And so eventually the pain got too much that she had to find a different kind of pain, and she started cutting herself on her wrists. And we would get phone calls from her housemate saying, please, you've got to come. She's locked herself in her room, and we had to go and break open the door and get it into the ambulance and rush off to hospital with her a few times. Just the pain got too much. And she had to do something just to feel alive, just to feel that there's still something inside of me, and I'm crying out for help. But a beautiful girl, you look at her and you can't imagine the pain that she's hiding. And I think that very often one of the greatest dangers of religion and of playing church is that we carry all of that pain inside of us. And we pretend that everything is fine. We pretend that everything is as it appears. We don't have a safe place where we can come and we can say, look, I'm hurting. I don't understand. I hate myself. Or I hate my parents. I hate these situations. And a religious environment makes it easy for us to hide, because religion is only concerned with appearances. Religion is only concerned with how you look on the Sunday. The way you dress and the way that you talk. Doesn't care too much about the Monday to Saturday. As long as you can keep up the pretense. As long as you do not embarrass the family. As long as you don't upset everyone. But that's what religion does. But relationship with Jesus turns things upside down. Wherever Jesus appears on the scene, he goes for the rawness of humanity. He goes for the ugly. He goes for the hurt. He goes for the pain. He goes into those areas that we would want to put up walls and defenses. And He goes for the heart. And there's something so beautiful that happens here, and I believe that is where the Lord is wanting to take us as we're talking about our past and we're talking about our backgrounds and the things that we need to leave behind. And that Jesus is wanting to say to us that it doesn't matter what the size of your tomb is. It doesn't matter what the size of your family damage is, how badly you've been injured, how badly you've been broken, what the scars are that you're carrying with yourself this morning. Whether you feel you've got such a backlog that you'll never catch up with the younger people, maybe you have discovered Jesus at a younger age. It doesn't matter what the things are that you're carrying in your heart. It doesn't matter what the chains are. It doesn't matter how you've isolated yourself in your own heart, maybe. When we see Jesus, something happens to the human heart. I'm amazed by this fact. This guy, with all of his chains and all of his pain, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran towards Him. And I believe that's what the Lord is wanting to hold before us. That's why mornings like this morning are so special when we worship God. Run to Him. Don't wait till you're completely healed and completely whole and you've got everything figured out and you have all the answers. Our responsibility is simply to do the running to Him. He does the rest. As you see there, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped Him. And this is so encouraging to me. It didn't matter how many demons this guy had. There was nothing that could prevent him from worshipping God. And I want to say this to you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. There is nothing more powerful than the will that God has given you to worship. God has given us as humans the greatest gift on earth. Our free will. Our free will. And if this guy, trapped in all of that demonic pain and hatred, if he could run to Jesus and worship Him in the midst of his pain, how much more can we? I look at it and I'm inspired. Thanks, Paul. I'm inspired by this guy's heart. Verse 7 says, he cried out with a loud voice and said to Jesus, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me," for he, being Jesus, had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So we see that this man runs to Jesus, and then Jesus addresses the spirit behind this guy. He says to him, "Come out in Jesus' name." No, this is what we do. "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." We see this man's reaction. He cries out and says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And these are the demons speaking. But in a different way, this is his hurt speaking. It's his anger speaking. So on the one hand, he's running to Jesus, and I want you to see this, and he's worshiping him. On the other hand, he has this urge to run away from Jesus. Can you see that? On the one hand, he's worshipping him. On the other hand, he's saying, "Get away from me. You're getting too close to my heart." And the demons are fighting because they've had this guy trapped for who knows how long. And they're not wanting to let go of his heart. So Jesus, why are you here, Son of God? Why have you come here? This heart belongs to us. It always amazes me that the devil does not care that we play religion. He doesn't care that we sing our songs. He doesn't care that we put on our Sunday best. He doesn't care that we do all the religious stuff. But as soon as we start worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as soon as we start running to Jesus in the midst of our pain, that's when he starts getting nervous. Because he knows that there's nothing that can stand between a searching heart and a saving Jesus. There's nothing that can stand between a hurting person and the one that still heals and still delivers. And so he puts up the smoke screen. He starts manifesting, as we would say. And his voices start talking through this man. And he sounds completely schizophrenic. On one hand, he's worshipping. On the other hand, he's pushing away from Jesus. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The Legion was about 6,000 Roman soldiers. So he had quite a few thousand demons tormenting him. Demons aren't extinct. They're still alive today. Spiritual entities that influence people to less or to a greater degree. But the focus here is not so much on the demons. The focus is not so much on why this guy is the way that he is. The focus is on this confrontation between all of his anger, all of his hurt, all of his bitterness, all of his rejection, and the fact that Jesus is on the scene. And there's this clash between these two. We know how the story ends. It says that he begged him that he would not send them out of the country. It says in verse 11, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. It's quite a sight, eh? Think about it. 2,000 of these massive pigs. And they live in the same mountain where this guy was living. And these demons that were inside of this young man, they run into this herd of swine, and it says the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. It's a crazy scene. It's chaos. This whole town gets turned upside down. I think we read the gospel through these very nice religious eyes. But this is a chaotic scene. Imagine for a moment 2,000 pigs, big things, running down the steep cliff, falling into the sea and drowning. Very often, our healing is messy. Very often, things sometimes get worse before they get better. Very often, before we can get to the reconciliation, we need to work through the confrontation. Very often, before we can get to the forgiveness, we need to talk about the hurt. And the religious spirit keeps us away from the messiness. Once everything's sanitized, just don't talk about it. Don't upset people. Don't confront the issue. Just pretend. But where Jesus is, there's healing. Where Jesus is, there's confrontation. Where Jesus is, there's deliverance. And where Jesus is, sometimes there's chaos. What looks to us like chaos. Let's see what happens to the town. It says, those who fed the swine fled. I probably would have fled as well if I was a swine herder. Swine is gone. They told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. And then they came to Jesus, the people of the town and of the city. They came to Jesus. Look at this. And they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's interesting. They see the power of God because they knew who this guy was. They knew how he behaved then. They knew the depth of his pain. And here they see a radical transformation. They see that God had come to do something different. They see this guy clothed and in his right mind, and fear enters their hearts. We see their reaction in verse 16. And so those who saw it told them how it happened to him when he had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. I looked and said, like, guys, what's going on here? Here was a young man who was trapped in so much pain, and now he's healed. And you're chasing away the guy that did the healing? What happened? I believe that something happened to their hearts where they were more concerned about, literally, about the swine than about someone's heart. They were more concerned about their comfort, because I can imagine that 2,000 swine cost quite a bit of money. Someone there, right there, just lost a whole lot of money. Would you agree with me? I don't think anybody wants to eat swine flesh that drowned. A few businesses probably were heavily impacted there. A few businessmen had to make a decision there in that moment. Will we value the kingdom of God more than our comfort, more than our budget, more than our profit? The town, they had to make a decision. Will we value people more than our economy? And they made the wrong choice. We want healing on our terms. We want deliverance on our terms. We want it and our comfort. But if we have to choose, we'd rather choose our comfort. We'd rather choose our income. We'd rather choose our business over God's business, over God's agenda. So what happened there? There was a clash of agendas. What was God's agenda? Healing the brokenhearted. Setting the captive free. Good news to the poor. That was Jesus' agenda. What was their agenda? Don't rock our boat. We would rather listen to this guy's cries in the mountains and have our swine, have our businesses continuing. And I believe that the Lord is just holding it for us as a church, this challenge, and saying to us, consistently in our lives, we'll be brought to this place. Not just once, but often, where we have to choose between our comfort, our agenda, and what Jesus is wanting to do. That they probably had gotten so comfortable and familiar with the cries of pain coming from this guy that their hearts were shut off to him. It probably became like white noise. Like when we first moved here, we heard the train, living in Westridge. We heard the train passing by. Now we don't even hear the train anymore. Just like, doesn't it sometimes happen to us with the pain and the hurt around us as well? First you get saved and you just want to get everybody saved. You just want to preach to everyone. You cannot believe why people are not getting healed. You can't understand why not everybody is madly in love with Jesus. And then our challenge is as older believers is not to look at that guy getting saved and thinking, just give him some time. He'll wisen up. He'll understand how the real world works. But to keep that thing alive in our hearts, that God is still wanting to change lives. It says Jesus got into the boat in verse 18, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I find this incredible. When God enters our pain, and when he heals us, and when he delivers us, there's something that happens in our hearts. We just want to be with him. There where he goes, we want to go. And so when the challenge is for us to do something, serve somewhere, give up something. For that guy, it wasn't an issue. He just compared his life without Jesus to his life with Jesus, and it's like a no-brainer. Whatever Jesus asked me to do, I'll do that. It's an easy decision to make. Why? Because the joy of his salvation was fresh in his heart. The fact that I once was lost, and I was broken, and I was devastated. And Jesus saved me, and he changed my life, and he healed me. And now all I want to do is I want to be with him. And being with Jesus means moving with Jesus. He begged Jesus, God, I just want to be with you. Look at verse 19, what Jesus says to him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And here Jesus comes and says, look, for you, I know you want to go on this mission with me. I know you want to be the missionary going with me. But I've got another mission for you. I've got another purpose for your life. I want you to go back home. And I want you to take the good news of what I'm doing in your life. I want you to take that back home. And tell the people what I've done for you. And tell them that I've had compassion on you. So this guy becomes one of the first evangelists. Verse 20. I don't end up. Yep, there he is. He says, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The tomb raider becomes the evangelist. This guy was living in the tombs, now goes around telling people about the freedom that Jesus brought into his life. And it was an easy decision for him to make. And for us this morning, I believe the Lord is saying to some of us, I want you to go back home again. I want you to take the good news back home again.
And tell people. Tell your family. Tell your friends. Tell them what I've done for you. Tell them that I had compassion on you. Tell them about how I changed your life. And for some of us, home might mean our work. Home might mean our sports team. Home might mean a place where we are living with people that don't agree with us. We need to go back and tell them. Tell them about this great, amazing, and awesome work the Lord has done in our lives. The only way you can do that is if you know that God had done an awesome work in your life. The only way you can tell other people is if that is alive inside of you. And so the Lord has just been speaking to me and been challenging me and saying, Hannah, how fresh is your understanding of your salvation? How fresh is your understanding of the fact that I've come into your life and I've delivered you and I've saved you and I've changed you? And I believe that is what the Lord is wanting to renew in our hearts for many of us. It's just simply the desire to say, I'm going to share what He's done in my life. I'm not going to keep this to myself. I want to share the good news of Jesus. A very simple message. I want to finish off and I want to take us quickly to Timothy. Paul speaking to his spiritual son Timothy and encouraging him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He says to Timothy, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I know that this is what the Lord is saying to us as well. Some of us are thinking, oh, I'm going to tell people and there's fear inside of us. How am I going to do this? And God just says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Johannesburg, and in Pretoria where we lived, we were confronted with this reality. That if you are complacent around fear, fear begins to just take over your mind. You cannot be complacent around it. You have to be aggressive. You have to resist fear very powerfully. We lived in a neighborhood where there were quite a few burglaries and armed robberies and stuff. And we had to make the decision, are we going to live in fear? Just make our fences higher, get better security systems? Or are we going to live with the knowledge that this scripture is true for us? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But what does fear want to do? Fear comes and fear cripples us and wants to prevent us from working the gift that the Lord has given us. If you go to the next verse, it makes it very clear as to what fear is trying to do. Verse 6 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Then it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what is the purpose of fear? Fear is wanting to strangle your gift. Fear is wanting to smother the gift God has placed inside of your heart. The gift through your creativity, through your ability to do graphic designing or accounting or to write beautiful stories or to paint incredible pictures or to play a brilliant round of golf or whatever. Fear wants to strangle the gift God has placed in your heart to tell people about Him, to keep you from doing that. It wants to get you to forget about that gift. And here Paul comes and he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want to remind you, stir up your gift. And that's what I want to do this morning to many of us this morning. I want to encourage you, stir up the gift that God has placed in your heart. The gift that you received when you first gave your life to Jesus. You knelt on your carpet in your room, or you came forward and responded to an altar call, or you walked by the beach and God had spoken a word into your heart, into your life. Someone prayed for you, laid their hands on you. Stir up that gift. Stir it up. Take ownership of it. There are two major keys, I believe, for releasing the gift through our lives. And the one is that we need to take ownership of it. Go to the next slide, please. Because Paul there says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So saying to Timothy, Timothy, stop blaming people around you. Stop blaming the town that you live in, the color of your skin. Stop blaming your bank balance. I want you to stir up your gift. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to do it. You've got to say, this is my gift that God has given me, and I'm not going to die with this gift without giving expression to it. I'm not going to die without taking a risk, stepping out on the water, bringing my bread and my fish, trusting God to multiply it. Think about the little boy who had the choice to make. Was he going to keep his bread and his fish to himself, or was he going to give it to Jesus? He gave it and he took a risk and God came and God multiplied it. Some of you are sitting with gifts that you are not stirring. You are not exercising. You're not bringing it to God. You're not asking God to multiply it. You're not taking a step in faith. You're not stepping out on the water. And the danger is that you can die with that gift. Unstirred. Unused. Unfulfilled. And we can preach at you till we're blue in the face. We can encourage you to sing. We can create all the opportunities. But only you can stir it up. Only you can say, God, this gift, this heart you've given to me, I'm going to use it for your glory. So what are you doing with the gift that the Lord has given you? The gift of prophecy, faith, healing, laying on of hands, miracles, gift of administration. The different gifts that God has given you. Some of you have a gift of hospitality, exhortation to encourage people. Some of you have the gift of stewardship. In this week we're going to get together with a few of you. The business guys and talk about the value that you guys can add to the kingdom and how can we advance the kingdom. Some of you have a heart for orphans and we're busy looking at buying a house. We can start a Kipway house in Summers of the West looking after the orphans. Incredible gifts that so many of us have in our hearts. And we can give you all the opportunities in the world, but unless you stir the gift, unless you take ownership of your heart, what God has placed in your heart, that gift will remain dormant. The same goes for convergence. And I just want to encourage you that if you're a member of this congregation, I believe that the Lord is wanting to come over that week and He's wanting to stir the gifts in our hearts. He's wanting to deposit the prophetic voice into our midst again to say to us, choose my abundant life. Like the demon-possessed guy, he had a choice. I think he had enough excuses, don't you? For not being able to get to Jesus. For not being able to get to the convergence weekend. Why? What is so special about a weekend? Lots of things. Number one, it takes us out of our comfort zone because now you have to spend a few days with a lot of other people. And you've got to get to the place where you rub shoulders with people and sometimes a little bit uncomfortable. But God comes and He does something amazing when His people come together. He does something incredible when sons and daughters of God come together. I think all the grandparents here will agree that there's few things that give them as big a kick as when their kids and the grandkids come together. The house is filled with a sound of laughter and joy. And I believe that is what the Lord is holding before us for convergence as well. Just us as brothers and sisters coming together, celebrating God, celebrating the gifts that He has given us from all over the world. So if you haven't registered yet, I want to urge you, think about why you haven't yet. What's the excuse? If it's finances, come and talk to us. If it's finances and we find out later that it was finances, I'm going to be very unhappy. Okay, I'm going to be extremely unhappy. I might become like the Hulk and just lose it. Never let finances be an issue when it comes to the blessing that the Lord gives us as a house. Come and talk to us. We'll make a plan. We don't want finances to prevent you from going. So please, I implore you, come and have a chat. We'll make a plan. If it's time, just come for one day or 2 days if you can't come for the whole weekend. But come and allow yourself to be stirred in your heart to see what it is the Lord is doing amongst us as a spiritual family. But stir your gift. Do whatever it is that you need to do. The second key that I believe is accountability. And this is my last one. Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And here we see the beauty of God's people. The gospel and spiritual family is intensely personal. It says, Timothy, you received this gift when I laid my hands on you. In other words, when we were close enough to each other that I could touch you. I could recognize a gift in you and I could release that gift over you. And now, Timothy, I'm reminding you of that. Timothy, I'm saying, don't you remember that moment when God pitched in the room? It's the two of us. And we felt Him. We felt His presence. The flow of the prophetic was there. Remember the moment you sat down, you wrote down the words that the Lord gave you? I'm reminding you of that. And that only happens when family is together and family walk together and we know each other. When we're close enough to touch each other. So my question to you this morning is, Are you close enough for someone to lay their hands on you? Are you close enough to someone in this congregation, hopefully to a few people, where someone can speak into your life and say to you, I want to remind you, because I think you've forgotten. I want to remind you of that coffee date we had, and we sat down and we spoke about changing the world. I remember 20 years ago, we went on this mission trip to Malawi, and Pastor Anton is now one of the pastors in Shofar as well. We sat down next to Lake Malawi, and we spoke about the dreams God had placed in our hearts. And every so often, we go back to those dreams, and we encourage each other, and we ask each other, are you still burning with that flame? Are you still burning with that passion? To see the kingdom come. To see God change lives. Do you have a relationship like that? Do you have a Paul in your life? Someone that keeps you accountable? And are you a Paul to someone else? Are you keeping them accountable? Are you encouraging them? To say, man, come on. We can do this. This congregation is only going to change this town if we all stir up our gifts. This congregation is only going to make the difference here if all of us take ownership of the gifts the Lord has given us. The pulpit ministry, the days of the pulpit ministry doing everything, it's gone. The day of just one man, two people, three, four people running the show, it's gone. And we want to thank you guys for pulling your weight. Such a privilege serving you guys and serving this town with you, because you're incredible the way that you just giving and giving and giving. But I want to urge you to take a great responsibility of your gifts. The Lord told us that He's going to fill all these empty chairs. He told us that He's going to get us a place. We're going to have multiple services running on the morning. He told us that we're going to plant in Strand and Somerset and Gordon's Bay and Verlierdorp and Grabbel. We're going to plant over there. We're going to have orphanages in this place. We're going to have creches. We're going to have houses that we're going to buy. And we're going to put people up for rehab and get them in and get the prostitutes saved and get them healed and get them delivered. We're not going to just have one skate park like we have now with Inspire to become one guy that says, I can do one thing wrong, and that is skateboard. So I'm going to skateboard for Jesus. And now young people are coming to salvation through Him. What's the one thing you can do well? What's the one thing God has given you? Do it unto Jesus. If you can cut people up and sew them back together well, do it for Jesus. Use that gift to lead people to Christ, to pray over them, to connect with their family and say, if we ever need prayer, I know the church. I know the church family will be there for you. If you can hug someone well, hug them for Jesus. Hold them and whisper the love of God over them. If you love babies, love them well. Do it unto Christ. Volunteer your services for the parents to be able to sit in the church or to go to home cell or to come to a Sunday evening service. I'll look after your babies for you so you can go. If you have a car that works well, drive it well and say to someone, I'll go and do your groceries for you, an older person. So you can go to church or you can be with someone and just speak into your life. What is it that you can do well? Do it unto the Lord. If you're an older person, yeah, maybe all that you can do is pray well, then pray well. We need your prayers. Maybe you don't have the energy and you don't have all the resources, but if you can pray, join us half an hour before church services for intercession. Pray with us. If that is what you can do well. Because this body needs you. Maybe somebody hasn't told you that yet, but we need you. If we want to do what the Lord has called us to do, we need you as living stones to say, this is the gift God has given me. I'm stirring it up. I want us to stand. I want to pray with us. If we could just close our eyes. Father, I thank you, Lord, that God, as we're in this room this morning, Lord, even just having listened to your word, and it's such a simple word, God, it simply just says that it doesn't matter the depth and the gravity of our pain and of the destruction in our lives. Jesus, when you walk into our lives, you change us, God. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the many lives here this morning that have been changed by you. that has been radically transformed by you. And I want to thank you for the lives, God, that are still being changed by you. Those, Father, who maybe are still trapped in so much pain and so much anger. And thank you, Lord, that you are not intimidated by that anger. You are not intimidated, God, by the size of our tombs, Lord, those things that we hide away in. The things that trap us, the things often that we use for excuses. You're not afraid of the labels that people have put upon us, God. But Jesus, that this morning you have rowed your boat into our lives. And through your Spirit you are getting onto the shores of our lives this morning. And I thank you that you are here to deliver and to bring sanity. I thank you that you are here, God, to save. And we worship you, God, because we know that this morning all we want to do is to run to you, God. With everything that we have, we want to run to you and we want to worship you. We want to run to you, God, and we want to say that we don't care whether it's one demon or 6,000 demons. None of them will prevent us from worshiping you. We don't care, Lord God, what the damage in our bloodline is. We're going to worship you. We don't care, Lord God, what the size of our budget is. We're going to worship you. We don't care, Lord God, what people's opinions are of us. We are going to worship you. And we just want to make the commitment to you again this morning, Lord, as a household of faith, as a community of believers. That Jesus, when we see you, even if it is from afar, we're going to run towards you and worship you. There's some of us here this morning, I just believe, and you just so desire to see Jesus a little bit more closely. You've had an encounter with him, but quite a few years ago, and you feel like you are just drifting, and you sort of moving further and further away from Jesus. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to you to just continue running towards him in worship. Maybe your running just needs to be the one hand that you raise in the air. Maybe that's going to be your running. Maybe your running needs to be coming to the front and kneeling. Maybe your running is going to be just closing your eyes and forgetting about the people next to you. But you need to stir up the gift of worship that the Lord has placed inside of your heart. Because I believe that that is what God is saying to us. That is the greatest gift that he has given us. Just to worship him. And it is when we worship him that he can truly do what he wants to do in our lives. And quite a few of us here this morning, you carry a lot of labels around in your heart. Just boxes that people have placed on you that you will always be like this. You will always be temperamental. You will always have this bad temper. You will always be incapable of expressing joy. You will always be an addict to this or to that. You will always start things and never finish it. You will always be trapped in this insecurity. You will always be trapped in the fear of man. And this morning you just need to run to him in worship. And allow him to do what he wants to do. Surrender to him. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you have never run to Jesus. That means that you have never walked away from your old life. And you've never walked to Jesus, never fell at his feet, and you never said, Jesus, save me. And we want to give you an opportunity as well. We're going to worship the Lord. And I want you that if the Lord is speaking to you, maybe you've forgotten about a gift the Lord has given you. A gift to love people, a gift to open up your house to people. A gift to love teenagers and mentor them. A gift to coach little kids. A gift to teach poor kids maths or science. Whatever is in your heart. That you would say to God, God, I'm bringing you my fish and my bread this morning. Forgive me for not stirring it up. Forgive me for blaming the church and for blaming my parents or for blaming my spouse. Someone here, I believe that you're blaming your wife for a whole bunch of stuff. If only my wife was like this, if only she was like this. The Lord says, stop making the excuses. Take ownership of your gift. She will follow you if you know where you're going. Take ownership of your gift. Stir it up this morning. Do business with God. Say, God, I surrender this. Some of us here, you're about 55, 56 years old, and you feel like this is when you look back, just a lot of scars and wreckages along your life. You feel like you're trapped and your team is like this scrapyard of broken lives, broken relationships. And I believe the Lord is wanting to say to you that He's about to go up into the mountain with you, show you a new horizon, give you a new vision, where you will dream dreams again, where you will raise up younger men and inspire them. Change the world. So Father, we thank you. If you have just a gift in your heart that you know you've not been faithful in stirring it up, and I want you just symbolically to put that gift in your right hand and just to lift your right hand up to the Lord this morning and to say, God, I'm walking away from excuses, and I'm walking away, Lord God, from just the hurt and the pain. So as that young man, he had a gift to be an evangelist. He had a voice. Everyone heard him crying on the mountains. The devil tried to silence him. Jesus gave him a new voice. Voice of hope, not the voice of anger. God, I thank you for those hands raised. Just raise your hand. Hi. Someone here, you actually went walking on the beach not so long ago, and you cried out. Just out of anger came out of your heart. And it came from about the age of 5 or 6, a young boy. You saw your dad. I'm not sure whether it was your mom or some other person in your family, just they just really suffered from the abuse. And you felt so hopeless and helpless, and you felt that you should have stopped him, you could have made a difference. You have all of this anger in your heart towards him, but it's also directed towards yourself. I believe this morning the Lord is wanting to release inside of you just the voice of worship. Replace the voice of anger. The voice of release and worship. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hands raised, and I thank you that you are here, God. And as we would run to you this morning, Lord, with our gifts, doesn't matter how twisted, doesn't matter how broken, doesn't matter how much we stink of death and how much we stink of the tombs, how much we stink of the swine. And you're the one that clothes us with your glory. You're the one that clothes us with your love. Father, I pray for those of us who are so afraid of becoming vulnerable before each other. So afraid, God, that we keep on walking around with these masks. We walk in and out of services. We smile, but nobody knows us. Nobody really knows what's in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you remove the fear of transparency from us as a congregation. Fear of getting hurt. Being rejected. And that you usher us, God, into a time where we, all of us, will be brave enough to fall apart in your presence. Be brave enough to trust you. Trust each other. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us first. Thank you for walking into our lives this morning, Lord. Saying to us, you are not intimidated at all by anything we have in our hearts. You yield our gifts to you. For some of us, you will say, get into the boat with me. Let's go over to the other side. Some of us, He will say, go back home. We thank You, whatever it is He would say to us this morning, God. Our ears will be open to hear Your voice. Let's just take a few minutes and worship God. If you need to run into His presence this morning, just do it. If you need to do something physical, do that this morning. Let us worship You, man. We honor You, God. We thank You.